are studying the book of the Revelation. Chapter 16 is where we landed off. And we'll see that it is very, very true. We bow our heads and our hearts one more time. Very sobering, sobering passage in the scripture. Lord, I believe your word. I believe it when you say you take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I believe that, Lord. And Lord, I've always wondered, why eternal punishment? Because there are some men who would be unrepentant for eternity. And we see that here in this text. Whereas all these judgments are being poured out upon a rebellious world that is rejecting you, God. Rejecting your highest and your best for them, Lord. And yet they're blaspheming you, cursing you. And we see what's taking place in our society, and we're not surprised any longer by that. Lord, as I get into this text, for those here in the sanctuary and for those over the internet, please impress upon us the seriousness, the reality, and the certainty of this judgment that is coming. And if we, Lord, if we would take it very, very seriously, we would be so zealous in our witness to try to rescue as many as possible from this dying world. It's a train wreck waiting to happen, but it is going to happen. Help us to be the watchmen upon the wall that you've called us to be, to warn the wicked man of their wicked way. Otherwise, the blood will be upon our heads, Lord. You told us that in Ezekiel. But Lord, help us to be faithful to warn them. And in spite of the reaction, in spite of the fact that maybe no one would turn. How did our brother Noah do it for 120 years? I don't know. But he was faithful, Lord. And help us. Help us in turn to be faithful to represent your truth. Lord, the only way they'll be able to receive it, though, is if you bind the enemy. If you open up the eyes of their mind and their heart and their lives, if you bring them to a place where they surrender their will to you, Lord. So, Lord, as your ambassadors, Lord, help us to see where you are working and be fruitful to plant the seed, to water, and to watch the increase, Lord. We love you, Lord. We've gathered this morning for one reason, Lord, because we love you. Desire to worship and let you know, Lord, we love you and we long for your coming. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Well, we left off last week in the bold judgments or begin. The bold judgments are the consummation of all of the judgment of God. This is going to be the completion, the end of it all. Some of the judgments that we saw previously in the opening of the seven seals and the blowing of the seven trumpets, those judgments were impartial, but these judgments happen to be in total now. We saw that those men who would receive the mark of the beast or the image of the beast would receive these grievous sores upon their body. We saw that there was a judgment upon the sea, and all of the seas of the earth were polluted, and every living thing in the sea, without exception, died. Everything. We don't have to worry about the whales. Everything is going to die in the sea. We saw a judgment that came on the springs of water and the fresh waters. There was not an open water supply in the world that wasn't contaminated and polluted that brings about such a dryness and a barrenness and death. Without water, we'll die. And as we look at this, then there was a judgment upon the sun and the moon, and it's darkened. But as we look at this seventh bowl that is poured out, it's the consummation, it's the final judgment. The angel is going to cry out, "It is done." The wrath of God being poured out upon the world. Hey, I asked you last week to take the time to look at a documentary called Before the Wrath. Anybody do that? Yeah, one person did it. Well, thank you for heeding my advice. Before the Wrath, you can find it on Amazon. And listen, it's not a picture of doom and gloom. It's a wonderful story of the love relationship that Jesus has with his bride, the church, and that's why he's returning for his bride. So That is a wonderful documentary to you for you to view after we look at all of this wrath. Why? Because before the wrath, we go. We leave. He's coming to take his bride. Isn't that wonderful news? Good news? Yeah. All right. So we saw that with that sixth bowl judgment, the Euphrates River dried up, allowing the kings of the east, an army of 200 million, to cross the Euphrates. They are going to confront the forces of the Antichrist, the European army, and the North African states that come together, where? Right in the Middle East. And we call that the war of Armageddon. It's the war that ends all wars. But Satan has purposed that all of the military might of the world be gathered together there in the plains of Esdraelon and Megiddo, the Mount of Megiddo, or Armageddon. And once Jesus Christ begins to return, they put all their weaponry at God once again to try to commit deicide. How foolish. How crazy. But I said, isn't this good news? There's a war on earth, but what's going on in heaven? The marriage feast of the Lamb. The marriage feast of the Lamb is taking place in heaven, but on earth, the line of the tribe of Judah is judging both the living and the dead for the rejecting of him. As we move into the seventh bowl judgment, chapter 16, verse 17, then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air. A loud voice came out from the temple of heaven and from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. John has declared to us that he saw two great earthquakes already, one in chapter 6, verse 12, one in chapter 11, verse 13. But this is the mother of all earthquakes. This is a mega quake. This quake is going to affect the surface of the entire globe. There will not be an area of ground on the face of the earth that won't be affected by this earthquake. Along with this earthquake, lightnings, thunderings, there'll be tornadoes, the weather changes will be astronomical. We're going to see in a moment here that there's going to fall hailstones from heaven. 100 pound, can you imagine what 100 pound hailstone would do? And this is, that's why he said, it is finished, it is done. Never before has the world seen such problems on the topography of the earth or in the atmosphere as will it occur at this time. Why? Why? And listen, Mother isn't doing this. It's not Mother Nature. It's Father God. He's purposed this. So it is certain. And why? Because they rejected his love completely. How much time has God given us? Millennium. To repent and to turn. Yet the situation seems to be getting worse and worse. Now that great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Oh, the great city was broken up into three parts, but all of the cities of the nations were affected by this earthquake, by what was taking place in the atmosphere. Every city on every nation throughout the planet. This is universal judgment. This is a global judgment upon the world. Why? Well, we're going to see that in a minute. And the great city, there's some debate about what that great city is. It's not Jerusalem at this time. It's later on in the text, we're going to find out next week, it's Babylon. But who is this Babylon? Is it the Babylon of Iraq rebuilt and become the capital of the world once again? I don't think so. And why don't I think that? Because we're very close. I do believe we're in the end times. We're in the end of the age. And I don't see any conceivable way in which the Babylon of Iraq would be rebuilt and then be controlling the economy of the world. Next week, as we move into chapter 17 and 18, you're going to see that Babylon is judged. There's an economic Babylon and a spiritual Babylon. But that Babylon is spoken of figuratively, not literally. When Peter ends his epistles, he said he's writing from Babylon. Was he in Babylon? No, he wasn't, David. Where was he, Pastor David? He was in Rome. So he was speaking, it was a code name. He was referring to Rome as Babylon. Okay? So he was in Rome, he was going to die in Rome, just the same way that Paul did. Now, the spiritual Babylon is Rome, in my belief. And I want to suggest to you that the economic Babylon that affects the entire economy of the world, who might that be? The United States. So we have an economic Babylon that's judged, and we have a spiritual Babylon that's judged. And those Babylons are different. I believe one is the America, the United States, affecting the economy of the world. And we become that great whore, that harlot. And the spiritual Babylon, Rome, and what is taking place in the propagation of the Romanist system. But nonetheless, that great city fell and was divided into three parts. And the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the full cup of the wine of the wrath, of the fierceness of his wrath. He's forcing this Babylon, this city, to drink the fierceness of his wrath, the full cup of his wrath, the dregs. And it says that then every island fled away and the mountains were not found. Wow. I can conceive of islands disappearing where the ocean would just swallow up an island, you know. But you ever been out west? Ever been to Calgary or Alberta and Banff and see the Rocky Mountains and the Colorado? I mean, can you imagine that on this day, God causes such an upheaval of the earth's crust, mountains are leveled, they're no more. Can you conceive of that? Every island disappears. Every mountain is made level. What is happening in the earth? I've come, John the Baptist said, to prepare you the way of the Lord, to make straight the path, smooth the road. Why? Because the king is coming. The king is preparing the earth for his arrival. Isn't that amazing? Now, what I want to suggest to you, and I want to spend some time here, because it really necessitates that we try to fully understand. No, we can't. But as much as we are able, to understand what this judgment means. Because it is so severe that we would not want to see our worst enemy go through this. But unfortunately, far too many will. And following this great earthquake, following these tsunamis where every island disappears, where every mountain is leveled, look what takes place. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talon, 100-pound hailstone. What's that going to do to your house? I don't care if you live in a 3-story home. It's going to level your home. There's no escape. Men repented and cried out for mercy. Is that what it says? No. Again, the reason for eternal judgment is the eternal unrepentant heart of men. And men blasphemed God because of the plagues of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. These judgments are like nothing the world has ever seen before, nor will ever see again. Hey, there was some catastrophic things that took place in China this end of this week. Did you see that? Floods, earthquakes, hail. Interesting. Some of the ancient prophets have foretold of this time. Can you remember any? That's right, Rob. Isaiah chapter 24. Turn with me there. Isaiah 24. He describes exactly what we're reading in Revelation. In chapter 24, can you hear me okay? There we go. I had to wipe my nose and my mic got caught in my mask. I'll get used to this. No, I won't. But I'll try. Where did I say to go? Isaiah 24. Right, I'm in Psalm 24. That's not going to work. Isaiah 24, 25, 26, 27. You know what that's called? If you're in the men's study, I told you. Isaiah's apocalypse. Those four chapters are considered Isaiah's apocalypse. Isaiah is describing for you the judgment of the entire world and the restoration of Israel and the king that is coming and his millennial reign. It's the apocalypse of Isaiah, those four chapters there from 24 to 27. For this morning's study, we just want to pay attention to chapter 24 relative to this upheaval that's going to take place on the face of the earth, on the globe. Any of you ever been to California? Yeah, sure. How many have been in an earthquake in California? Oh, boy. I have flown to California numerous times, and every time I do, I pray, God, I don't want to experience an earthquake. You know, I really like it when the ground just stays where it belongs. And I've never experienced the ground shaking under my feet. I never experienced the earth acting like a wave of the ocean. I can't even imagine such a thing. Could you? And the terror that it must put in people's hearts when they experience a very large earthquake, because it's psychologically, psychiatrists say they won't go into a building. They won't go into their homes. They're afraid. They'll just sleep outdoors. That's exactly what Isaiah describes here. It takes place. This is interesting. Chapter 24, behold, the prophet is saying, see, look at this. Look at this, pay attention. See, the Lord makes the earth empty and makes it waste. He distorts its face. He scatters abroad its inhabitants. Who's doing all this? It's not Mother Nature. It's God. We are far more concerned about the pollution of the earth or physical pollution than we are about spiritual pollution or moral decay, aren't we? The protests about climate warming, et cetera, et cetera. Listen, we don't need to worry about climate warming. We don't need to worry about the environment. God's going to destroy the environment as it is today. Why does he destroy? Why does he ruin? Why does he tear down? So he can build up. Why? Listen to me. For us who believe, all of this are the beginning of a birth pangs because something new is being birthed in the earth. And what is it? A new heavens and a new earth where righteousness will reign forever and ever and ever. Hallelujah. So from the eternal and the spiritual perspective, for those who believe, this is glorious. This is the beginning of everything we've been praying for 2,000 years. Thy kingdom come. The earth distorts. And this word distorted in the Hebrew, it's he's twisting. And that's exactly what takes place when you have such an upheaval where the plates of the earth begin to grind together and distort the whole topography of the earth, the whole surface of the earth. But God is allowing this to happen. These are earthquakes like never before, and they infect the entire globe. Not just the ring of fire, that Pacific ring of fire. But this will affect the entire globe. And he scatters abroad its inhabitants. People will run for their lives and there's no place to go. As with Korah, Abiram, and Dathan and their rebellion, what happened? Moses said the earth is going to open up, split open, and swallow you alive. A greater than a Moses has declared that the earth's crust is going to open everywhere and swallow up by the tens of thousands, millions of people and their possessions, their wives, and their little ones alive. Never had to be this way, did it? I was speaking with some of the fellows yesterday, can you imagine what a wonderful land this would be, what a wonderful nation we would have if we truly were one nation under the Lord our God, the Lord Jesus Christ. If we kept going progressively in our devotion and our love and our worship of the Lord Jesus Christ as this nation was birthed. But we haven't, have we? How far we've slidden away. One pastor of a very large church said he purposed at the beginning of his ministry to find the most conservative men he could find to put on his board because he knew over time they would compromise. All men do. And isn't that exactly what's happened to the church? Isn't that exactly what's happened to us as a nation? And it shall be as with the people, so with the priest, as with the servant, so with the master, as with the maid, so with the mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the creditor, so with the debtor. What's he saying? Nobody escapes. Doesn't matter how much money you have. Doesn't matter how exalted your position. It doesn't matter whether you're the premier of China. It's going to affect you personally. It's going to affect every single man, woman, and child on the face of the earth at this time. Even the tribulation saints are going to have to go through this horror, this terror, because they wouldn't surrender now. Because they wouldn't pursue righteousness and holiness and humility now so they could escape. But they will escape then. They'll have to go through it, but he'll preserve them through it. We'll see that. But here he's very indicating this is the Lord's doing and no one can escape it. It is inevitable. Verse 3, the land shall be entirely emptied and utterly plundered. For the Lord has spoken his word. This is not a random act. This is purposed by God. And it is absolutely certain. Who's in control? God's in control. That's why there's no reason for us to fear. There's no reason for us to be distressed or depressed. There's no reason for us to be in despair. We have every reason to be so hopeful. Why? Our God is in control, and very soon he's showing the control that he has over this world. Even though so many live in denial of that control or have been acting as if he's completely irrelevant, non-existent. But he shows himself to be the God of heaven and earth. And no one escapes. And the land shall be utterly emptied and utterly plundered. For the Lord has spoken this. The earth mourns and fades away. The world languishes and fades away. Now this fading away in the Hebrew means it's dried up. When God judges the rivers and the springs of water, and there is no water with which to hydrate your plants, to water your livestock, there's devastation and there's famine everywhere. It's precisely what he predicts. And this is global. This judgment here in chapter 24 of Isaiah is universal. It's a universal global judgment as we see in Revelation chapter 16. Do you believe the word of God? Do you believe that this is coming? That this is certain? And God said, Britton, if you believe that, then how zealous are you to speak to Will and Jordan about this? My neighbors, good kids, they're nice kids, but they're lost. My neighbors in front of me, my neighbors behind me, my neighbors on either side of me. And you, listen, it's probably the same in your neighborhood too. You know a number of people living around you, and you know by the way they live their life. Where are they today? They're working on their projects at home or enjoying their leisure. But we need to ask God to give us an opportunity to speak into their life. What is taking place with this COVID, this requirement? Everybody says, oh, this is so frustrating. Oh, I wish things would get back to normal. Beloved, it's not going to go back to normal. I just want you to know that. We are experiencing the beginning of birth pangs. Isn't that wonderful? From that spiritual perspective, eschatological perspective. For the earth mourns and fades away. The world languishes and fades away. The haughty people of the earth languish. The inhabitants of the earth defile under its... Excuse me. The earth is also defiled under its inhabitants. 16 times he's going to say the world, the earth, global, universal. This is not located to the region of Israel. This is not Babylon. This is not Egypt. This is not Israel. This is the entire globe being judged by God. As I said, man is concerned about the physical pollution of the earth, but God is far more concerned about the spiritual pollution and moral decay of man. And that's what he's addressing here. The earth is also defiled under its inhabitants. If a person is polyamorous, what does that mean? You know what polyamorous is? It means you have an intimate sexual physical relationship with a multitude of people. And you live together as a family, as a unit. It's not polygamy, where a one man would have several wives. Being polyamorous means it could be several men, could be several women. It's just a combination of people who live together and declare themselves to be a family. Now, we've accepted fornication. We've accepted adultery. How many people allow their adult children to live together and never say a word? This is against God. Don't you want God's best? Then don't do this. Repent, turn to God, get married. I was sharing that with a man just this week. Listen, get married. Let God bless you. He loves you. Honor him. No, well, we've accepted fornication. We've accepted adultery. Now we accept same-sex marriage, right? And now there's a city in Massachusetts that passed a law that said anybody that's polyamorous, that they will be considered as a family and they will receive all the rights and benefits as any married couple. So it could be two men and three women, two women and six men, living together. Commune. Sounds like the hippies in the 70s, doesn't it? Listen to me. It's not that people were doing this against the law of God. It's being legislated in the land in Massachusetts. Are you not surprised by that? How crazy we are. You've defiled the earth. And we have. God purposed from the beginning. One man biologically, one biological woman to come together in marriage. That was his design. That was his proof right from the very beginning. The Bible describes polygamy, right? But it's only being descriptive, not prescriptive. It's simply describing what's happened. It was never God's intention, never God's will, never God's desire. The earth mourns and fades away. The world languishes and fades away. The haughty people of the earth languish, dry up and die. The earth is also defiled under its inhabitants because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinances, broken the covenant, the everlasting covenant. Ooh. I'm going to ask you what covenant that is. But before I do, I'm going to ask you this. What are the two reasons for Gentile judgment? This is Gentile judgment. This is a judgment of all the Gentile nations of the world. What are the two reasons for Gentile judgments, both in the Old Testament and New Testament? Come on, you know this answer. Two specific reasons. You've divided my land, you've dispersed my people. You've divided my land, Israel, you've dispersed my people. Now, there is a mass exodus of Jews from New York City. You know why? They're not safe. The city refuses to protect its citizenry. It's the responsibility. The city government has a responsibility to protect the citizens, and they don't. They protect the thugs and the criminals. And so right now you have the, 747 Dreamliner? What's the Dreamliner? Is it 747? 787. 787 Dreamliners being chartered by Jews, very wealthy Jews, making their exodus, their aliyah, from New York to Israel because it's a safe place for them right now. They're not safe anywhere in the world. They're not safe in Europe any longer. And the division of the land. Now, the president's peace program, it's not going to go through. There is already a scheme, a conspiracy, a work of the devil between Turkey, Russia, Iran, to take and conquer over the Middle East and those regions and divide it among themselves. And we know the Bible says that that's going to take place. They're going to attempt to do that. It's going to cause the Jews to have to flee from Israel. One third will be slaves, two thirds will be destroyed, killed there in Israel. That's the everlasting covenant. Where do we find that? Genesis chapter 15. Turn with me there. Keep your place in Isaiah. We'll go back. Chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. I was up at the Cove all last week for a seminar, a pastor's intensive Bible training, and we had to wear masks constantly the whole week. And then every time I left or entered the gate, every time, every single time, they took my temperature. You know? And you know, I thanked them every time. I said, you know, I thank you for keeping me safe. Thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for this inconvenience that you have to go through. And the officer thanked me. Verse 15, I said chapter 15, didn't I? Okay, this is the covenant that God is making with Abraham. I don't want to go through the whole chapter. Let's go down to 15. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. Did that happen to Abraham? Sure. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here. And the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. God is going to judge the Amorites. He's going to give them time to repent. They won't. And God is going to bring his people Israel back into the land. He's going to disperse them. Go back up to 13 for a minute. Can we go there? I just want to show you the validity, the truthfulness of God's word. He said to Abraham, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs and will serve them, and they will be afflicted there 400 years. Did that happen? Who did they serve and who afflicted them for 400 years? The Egyptians, exactly as God says. Okay? Long before it happens. And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge. Afterwards, they shall come out with great possessions. Did that happen? Yeah. After those plagues that hit Egypt, the Egyptians gladly gave them everything they asked for. Just go serve your God. And then God, what does he do? He destroys Pharaoh's army when they came after them. But as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And it shall come to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there was a burning oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. Now, these are the pieces of the sacrifice that Abraham laid out under God's instruction. Abraham fell asleep. But every time he would wake because the buzzards were there, and he's trying to drive off the buzzards because he didn't want them to eat the sacrifice. And then he fell asleep, and he had such a horrible dream, horrifying. Why? He realized through his effort, he could not keep covenant with God. Could you? Can you keep covenant? Can you obey? No. That's why his mercies are new every morning. This morning, did you hear him? The little birdies? Mercies are new. So God showed Abraham that this covenant that I'm making with thee, Abraham, and your descendants is unilateral. I will. Just trust me. Just believe me. I will. And Abraham saw God walk between the pieces as a flame of fire, consuming the sacrifice, and God affirming the covenant he's making with Abraham and his descendants. And who's going to be the one to really ratify that covenant? Jesus. Jesus did it all for us, didn't he? Yeah. But look what he says next. This is this everlasting covenant that he's talking about in Isaiah 24. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your descendants I have given this land. What land? Israel. From the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadamites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, the Jebusites, the Termites, all be gone. Now, Israel has never, ever, ever taken possession of the land that God gave them. They've only ever possessed, even today, 10% of what God promised. God promised them all the way over to where Turkey is now trying to destroy the Kurds. You know, there's a genocide taking place in that part of the world right now by the Kurds, by the Turks, destroying the Kurds. And we're not doing a thing. We're not lifting a finger to help them. When they helped us so much in this war against ISIS. But nonetheless, this is the everlasting covenant. This is the land God promised Abraham and his descendants to the Jewish people, to the nation of Israel. Only one nation on the face of the earth has a favored nation status in the eyes of God, and that's Israel and Israel alone. And so now God is judging the Gentile powers of the world. Why? Because they've taken possession of that which is rightfully his. The land of Israel. And they have done it by force. Taking plunder and booty and killing the Jews. Making what Hitler did nothing more than a minor offense. Go back to Isaiah 24. Verse 5, the earth is also defiled under its inhabitants because they have transgressed the laws and changed the ordinances, broken the everlasting covenant. Listen, when God says something belongs to him, it belongs to him. Therefore, the curse has devoured the earth, and those who dwell in it are desolate. Now, this word desolate in the Greek, do you have a study Bible? Does it have a note that tells you what this word really means? Anybody? Held guilty. That's right. That's exactly right. That's the better translation here. It says, let me read it again. Therefore, the curse has devoured the earth, and those who dwell in it are held guilty. You can be set free. Today we celebrate the independence of the United States of America. July 4th, 1776. But let me tell you, it's a greater independence that we should all celebrate. You know, Paul would write that he was a free man yet when he was imprisoned by Rome. But he says, I'm free. There's a freedom that most people have no idea, but you and I do. Jesus said, whom the Son sets free shall be free indeed, right? And he said, my truth shall set you free. And then what did he say? Come on. My word is truth. My word is truth. See, obeying the word of God, we walk in truth. In John's gospel, and when we read Revelation, we're going to John's gospel. In John's gospel, John over and over and over emphasizes that if you love God, you obey him. You love God, you obey him. You love God, you obey him. Love is always expressed in obedience. And so when we hear the word of God, we ask God to help us to be obedient to the word of God. It sets us free from the power of sin in our life, from the stronghold of the enemy. You can't do it on your own. We need his help. But they are cursed now. And you know the Deuteronomistic literature in the book of Deuteronomy. If you obey God, you have received blessings. If you disobey God, you receive cursings. Cursings. Say it for what it is. When you disobey the Lord, you receive a curse. And this is exactly what the earth is receiving from God himself because of their disobedience. Cursed is the earth. And those who dwell in it, desolate, held guilty. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned and few men are left. By the time God gets done with his judgments that are taking place, when he says, the angel cries out, that great angel coming out of the temple, it is done. There's a handful of people left in the entire world. We're not surprised it happened before, didn't it? Estimated there were at least a couple billion people on the planet before the deluge, before the flood. How many people walked away after that? Eight. And in similar manner, after God burns the earth, he's not going to flood the earth. He promised he'd never flood the earth again. He didn't say nothing about fire. After he passes his judgment upon the world, the globe, this universal judgment, there will only be a few who will enter in to rebuild the world. Predominantly Jews, some Gentiles. Now, let me help you understand. When the rapture occurs, you're translated. We go from being terrestrial to celestial. This body will be changed. Thank God. Right? This body goes from being confined to this world and this atmosphere to being able to go anywhere in God's created universe. Wow. Celestial. Now, those who have died, we don't precede them. They receive their celestial body just before we do. Right? Now, those remaining on earth in their flesh and blood body, they repopulate the earth in their flesh and blood body. So when Jesus Christ is reigning and we're reigning with him for 1,000 years, I don't know what we're going to be doing, but you're going to be busy. And it's going to be glorious. You're going to love it. You're never going to want to retire. When you're here on this earth, when they are here on this earth in their flesh and blood body, they're repopulating the earth for 1,000 years. And without the curse, can you imagine how quickly the earth will be repopulated? Once again, amazingly though, Jesus Christ is reigning from Jerusalem. David is king in Jerusalem. And once again, at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan is released from his bondage just before he's judged. And what does he do? He leads a final rebellion against the Lord. So that's what we're talking about. That's what's going to take place. We understand that. But here, therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned and few men are left. The new wine fails, the wine languishes, the merry-hearted sigh, the mirth, the tambourine ceases, the joy of the jubilant ends, the joy of the harp ceases. They shall not drink wine with a song. Strong drink is bitter to those who drink it. The city of confusion is broken down. Every house is shut up so that none may go in. There is a cry for wine in the streets. All joy is darkened. The mirth of the land is gone. Hey, what did I say? You know, this is a major worldwide earthquake. No dwelling is safe. No structure. They're all crumbling. Where are people living? Outside. They won't go in the house. It's not safe. It's condemned. Many have died and perished because of the structures falling upon them. And there's no, listen, you're not going to go out and find relief through your substance abuse, as many do today. You know, we see this COVID thing, but look at all these young people having COVID parties. How insane. Oh, they won't be partying then, will they? You know, the city of Miami had to shut down completely this weekend, right? Why? Why? Because of the very fact, all these young people who are living so carelessly, and the danger is they're going to affect their elderly parents or their grandparents or whoever, and they're not going to handle it very well. Laughing and mocking at God when this pestilence that's here worldwide, when the famines that have been occurring in East Africa, when the Lakers plagues that have hit, all of these things are the beginning of signs of judgment, but no one's listening. Lord, give us ears to hear and eyes to see. The city of confusion is broken down. Every house is shut up and none may go in. There is a cry in the street for wine. All joy is darkened. The mirth of the land is gone. In the city, desolation is left and the gate is stricken with destruction. When it shall be thus in the midst of the land among the people. We just read in Revelation chapter 16. In verse 19, how many cities of the world are affected? How many cities of the world are affected? All. All. Now listen, that's not hyperbole. It causes destruction everywhere. Worldwide. Who would have thought we'd have a nightclub shooting in Greenville? You know, we heard about it in Miami. Oh, okay, you know, in Florida, right? Did you hear about the slashing of the toddler in his stroller in New York City? You hear about that? Oh, sickening. How could anybody do such a thing? What an animal to come by and slash a toddler in his stroller in front of his mother. What is the psychological trauma that that child's going to go through the rest of their life? How sick are we? Stricken with destruction. When it shall be thus in the midst of the land among the people, it shall be like the shaking of an olive tree, like the gleaning of the grapes when the vintage is done. The grapevines are dried up. There's nothing there. They're shaking the olive trees for anything that can be found. They're going throughout the fields, gleaning anything. They're begging for scraps to eat. There's no food. The sun has been darkened. The moon won't give its light. All of the fresh water supply has been polluted. There's nothing to sustain life. All of the world is drying up and dying. Everyone is affected. Wow. Now, there is a faithful remnant. We came here this morning because we praised God, right? I'm amazed at how well Pastor David can sing through that mask, because I can't speak as well as he can sing through that mask. But that singing, we're praising God. We're worshiping our God. Even in the midst of all the craziness that's going on, we have so much to be grateful for, don't we? We should be living in gratitude constantly, thanking our God. Our life should express our thanksgiving to God. Now, at the same time, do some things grieve you? Sure, I just mentioned some. You know, that legislation that was passed in Massachusetts, a little two-year-old getting slashed, a murder of those people in that nightclub last night. I mean, you know, and it just goes on and on and on and on. My spirit is vexed. My spirit is grieved at what is taking place in my world today. But at the same time, I can praise the Lord, right? I can celebrate him. Now listen to me. There's a faithful remnant during this time who are doing just that. Because they're not looking at the temporal. They're not looking at the physical. They're looking at the spiritual and the eternal. And so we Isaiah just gives us a glimpse of this faithful remnant who will be preserved. There will be a few. Look what it says. Verse 14. They shall lift up their voice and they shall sing for the majesty of the Lord. They shall cry aloud from the sea. Therefore, glorify the Lord in the dawning light, the name of the Lord God of Israel in the coastlands of the sea. Now, when he says the coastlands of the sea, he's not talking about Jews, is he? What's he talking about? Gentiles. Gentiles are praising the Lord. So these are tribulation saints, both Jews and Gentiles, who as they're going through the tribulation, they are thankful for what is taking place. Why? Because it will have its end. And when it is over, a new heaven and a new earth. Jesus Christ, their Messiah, our Savior, will actually return and establish righteousness. We won't be depending upon the Department of Injustice. But we'll be depending upon the King who is just and right. Amen? Yeah. Did anybody listen to the president's speech on the 3rd? Wasn't it wonderful? Yeah. I thank God for our president. I do. I thank God for the stand that he's taking. Now, will he succeed? No. Eventually, we know these forces of evil, they're going to take over the globe. That's why God has to judge the globe. But I'm thankful for the men and women who will take a stand. And as John Michael pointed out when he did the announcements, it's time for us to take a stand. Yes, this nation is not perfect, but it's the best nation on the face of the earth. There's no other place I'd rather be. Well, heaven, of course. Verse 16, from the ends of the earth we have heard songs, glory to the righteous. Yeah. So the remnant is glorifying God and praising God. Now, Isaiah is doing the same, but now he puts his focus on what is taking place among the wicked again. He says, but I said, I am ruined, woe to me. The treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously. Indeed, the treacherous dealers have dealt very treacherously. It's a shame when you can't read your own notes. Oh, it just says Isaiah speaking. Okay, this is Isaiah speaking here in 16b. And what he's lamenting is the corruption that exists among the leaders of the land. As I said last week, you know, who do we believe anymore? The government lies to us, doesn't it? Business leaders lie to us all the time. You know, Mr. Fauci, he admitted he lied to us about masks. He admitted it. He said in the beginning that masks won't do anything for you. Don't worry about masks because he wanted to protect the supply for the medical workers. And he admitted he lied. The government lies. Health workers lie. Business leaders lie. Church leaders lie. We have more liars in the pulpit today than ever before in the United States of America who are not telling God's truth. Is that not concerning? Treacherously. They deal treacherously. They do violence to the word of God. That was happening in Isaiah's day. Those false prophets declaring that what Isaiah said was not true, would never come true. Verse 17, fear and the pit and the snare are upon you, O inhabitants of the earth. Remember the three woes? Whoa. The third woe has come. It's finished. Listen, they don't want to hear any messages of doom and gloom, right? But doom and gloom will come upon them. Why? Because they refuse to hear the truth. That message of judgment would cause us to turn. That message of judgment should cause us to sit and think, oh my, if all of this is true, then what manner of person ought I to be? Should I not surrender my heart and my life to God? Should I not consider these things to be so? There is nothing of the prophetic word that was yet to take place that hasn't. And there's only a little bit of prophecy yet to be fulfilled that will be. It is certain. Should we not take it to heart? Fear and the pit and the snare are upon you, O inhabitants of the earth. And it shall be that those who flee from the noise of the fear shall fall into a pit. No escape. And those who crawl out of the pit find to manage their way out. I was watching some of these distress movies, you know, these natural catastrophe movies, you know, and there's always the hero, right? And Rock gets out of all these problems, right? It's amazing, you know, no Rock in this, no. You fall in the pit, you go down in the pit. And if you escape from the pit, then what happens? Look what it says. And he who comes up from the midst of the pit shall be caught in a snare. For the windows from on high are opened, and the foundation of the earth are shaken. What do we read about in chapter 16? What came down from the foundations of heaven, from the heavens when they were opened? Talk to me. Hail. 100 bowling balls falling from the heaven. I don't know what's the average bowling ball weigh? How much? 16 pounds. That's it. Oh my. 5 bowling balls at once falling from heaven. And talk about a shaking. The greatest earthquake that the earth will ever experience or will ever experience again. Never before and never again. Exactly what Isaiah is prophesying here. The earth is violently broken. The earth is split open. The earth is shaken exceedingly. It is global. It's universal. It's not regional. Please look at Hebrews chapter 12. Keep your place here in Isaiah. Go to Hebrews 12. Who's the writer of Hebrews? God. We don't know. I think it's Paul, but God is the correct answer. If we go to Hebrews chapter 12. Now, how long has God given the world to repent? Since man has been on the earth. And then with the appearing of Christ, how long has God given them to repent and to turn to the Christ? 2,000 years. So he's pretty patient, isn't he? I don't know if I could be that patient, you know, with a world that rejects me so. But look at how the writer begins, chapter 12, verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. Precisely what the world is doing. Precisely why they're being judged. For if they did not escape, right? There's no escape. You fall in a pit, you're going to die. You crawl out of the pit, the snare's going to get you. You're going to get it, one way or the other. Judgment is coming. For if they did not escape or refused him who spoke upon the earth, how much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven? God has warned us over and over and over and over, and we just don't believe him. Do we? Who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Precisely what we're reading, Revelation 16, Isaiah 24, the heavens and the earth. There is such upheaval. There is such a catastrophe that's going to take place in the atmosphere and upon the earth. Verse 27, now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things which are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Everything that man has made is going to be shaken and destroyed. Everything. Think about the greatest, Mount Rushmore. I mean, the president swore no one will ever, God's going to destroy it. Mount Rushmore is going to be destroyed. The Himalayas will be destroyed. Those were his creation. But then everything that man has created will become, you remember the Twin Towers? Those magnificent towers that represented the economic strength to Babylon of the United States, right? And in just hours, what happened? Crumbled to dust. Leveled to the ground. Precisely what God is saying, he's going to level every city of the earth to the ground. Everything that is made by man will be shaken. Everything that can be shook will be shaken. But that which can't be shook. What is that which can't be shook? Listen to me. The only thing that can't be shaken is your relationship with the Lord. That's the greatest thing that we have. And in times of great despair or loss, that's all we have. That's all we need. It's our relationship with the Lord, spiritual. Please, 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 look at all that is taking place circumstantially in our world today with spiritual eyes and let people know the kingdoms of the earth are fading away, but God's kingdom is being birthed. Isn't it glorious? And we are a part of that. This is the most exciting time in world history to be alive, other than when Jesus was walking around the Sea of the Galilee. Very few entered into that joy in that moment, could experience any of that, but you and I are experiencing the coming of the Lord. Now, I'm not mad. I'm not. I mean, I'm not crazy. It's true. I've been studying Bible prophecy for 40 years. It's all true, and it's happening right now. Isn't that wonderful? Now, that's what we got to tell everybody. This week, here I'm at the Billy Graham Training Center, the Cove, and there's a lot of people in despair, losing hope at the situation, and talking about COVID, and talking about the condition of our nation, how we're in this moral decay, and this free fall that's taking place, and undergirding the foundations of our nation. And so, wait a minute. It's not what's happening. So what do you mean? God is tearing down one because he's bringing another. His kingdom is being birthed. I shared that at a dinner table. You know, we were 9 feet apart, okay? But then later on, this woman came with a mess. She said, "Now, can I ask you a question? What did you mean by the kingdom?" I said, "Pray with me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come." Her eyes got big. I said, "Is that what you're talking about?" I said, "Precisely. Yes. Jesus is coming to build his kingdom. Don't you believe that? It's true, isn't it, Noriva? It's absolutely true. And this is what we're seeing here. It's marvelous. Listen, nothing worth anything is birthed except through suffering. That's what we're seeing. Where was I? 27. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of all things that can be shaken as of things that are made, and the things which cannot be shaken remain spiritual. Therefore, since we are receiving what? Kingdom. Whose kingdom? Thy kingdom come, Jesus. Since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be. Listen, the entire Chinese, the entire forces of the world cannot stand against his kingdom. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Huh? We receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Let us have grace. You want grace? You want the grace of God? Now listen to me. The grace of God is not so that you can sin and get away with it. It's not. We don't presume upon the grace of God. The grace of God is not given to us for license, for lasciviousness. Right? What does he say here? That you may have grace. Why? Why? Look what it says. That you may serve him acceptably with reverence and the godly fear. The grace of God will always produce in your heart and mind a desire to serve God more and to have a reverential fear of God. There's no fear of God. There's no fear of parents. All of these rebels out there in the street, they're snowflakes. If you really, they're gonna melt like snow if you really address them. I watched I love New Yorkers. You know, I watched this woman from New York, and she was confronting this group of snowflakes. Did you see it? Boy, did she give it to them, and they had nothing to say. "Little boy, go home to your mama," she said. But that's the problem today. Now listen, they never grew up fearing their parents. They never grew up understanding what authority means and to submit to that authority. Whether it's parental authority, school administrative authority, law enforcement authority. And now we have an entire body, governing body, that no longer embraces constitutional authority. What has happened to us? Lawless. Paul said that in the last days, what would abound? Lawlessness. People who live as if there is no law. That's what we're seeing. That's what we're seeing, beloved. Isaiah 24. The earth is violently broken, verse 19. The earth is split open, the earth is shaking exceedingly, the earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, it shall be tossed, it shall totter like a hut, little grass hut, and the ground starts to move, and it just falls right over completely. We're going to see that happen to skyscrapers built, and we're not going to see it, but they'll see it, the ungodly, the wicked. Its transgression shall be heavy upon it, and it will fall and not rise again. When God destroys the kingdoms of this world, they will never rise up again in rebellion to him. That what is coming is a world that is in complete submission to our Lord Jesus Christ, to his love. Verse 21, the rebels are judged. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will punish on high the hosts of exalted ones. Who's that? Demons. Angels that were meant and created to serve God, that are now in rebellion to him, The Lord will punish on high the hosts of exalted ones, and on earth the kings of the earth. Hey, mark in your Bible, this is social justice. This is social justice. Getting their just due. They will be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and they will be shut up in the prison. After many days, they will be punished. What is he talking about there? Now, when Jesus Christ returns and he establishes his kingdom, what happens to the wicked at that time? They go to Hades, mankind's common grave, Hades. Sheol in the Hebrew, Hades in the Greek, right? But they're only there for a time. That's a temporary torment. That's not the eternal torment. That's not that eternal flame before the Lamb and his angels. Now, when are they released from there? We'll read that in Revelation chapter 19, at the end of the 1,000 years, they come before the great white throne judgment of God. That's what he's talking about here. All of the wicked, they'll be bound, they'll be put into prison. He's going to captivate them all. He's going to herd them up. All these wicked people, he's going to cast them into Hades. And they'll be there for 1,000 years. And they won't be unaware of what is happening. I had a really interesting conversation with a couple of gentlemen at my table. One is one of the pastors there at the Cove. He's got a lot of experience. I think he's got highly educated. But we started talking about life after death experiences. And really interesting what he had to share with me and some of the things that he's experienced and he's known about. Life after death is absolutely certain. This is not who I am. I'm in this body temporarily. My spirit lives forever. I temporarily inhabit this body. I will live forever, either in the presence of God, heaven, the absence of God, hell. They will be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and they will be shut up in the prison. After many days, they will be punished, and the moon will be disgraced, and the sun ashamed. What is that about? Wait a minute. Genesis 1, chapter 16 says that the sun was created as a great light to rule the day. And the moon was created as a light to rule the... Well, how come they're going to be ashamed? There's no need for the sun and the moon anymore. For the Lord is the world's light. The Lord rules over all of creation, over all of the spiritual and physical realm that exists. For the Lord is its light. There's no need of the sun or the moon. There's a new heaven and a new earth. For the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his elders gloriously. Hallelujah. What's happening? A kingdom is being birthed, beloved. Please, please, please. Let that message get ingrained into your mind and into your heart and then have the boldness to share. People don't believe that. They'll look at you like you're an alien. It's okay. It's true. It's all true. Now, I found a little video clip that I want to show you to try to visualize this judgment, this universal global judgment that's coming. Because if you and I grasp and have a better understanding of this judgment, we'll do everything we can to help these people, to help anyone we can escape that. You would probably respond if you saw someone in danger, if anything was happening. You'd do everything you can to try to help somebody. You would. I know you would. It's our natural reaction for good people who dealt with the Spirit of God. It's not self-preservation. We for the love of others. Well, the same thing is true now because they're going to experience a spiritual death, an eternal death. Should we not do everything we can to rescue them from that? Please watch this for a few minutes. Let it sink into you. This is exactly, no, they can't do justice to what we're reading. But this is the best I could find as an example. Look at this.